Hear me? No. Yes, you can. I get all this stuff turned on, that will be good. After all that song, by the way, Matt, thanks for that great selection of songs. At the end of that song, what do you feel like doing? I sit down there moping, you go and go, yee-haw! And I hope that when you leave today, you will feel like yee-haw. Who has known the mind of the Lord is our topic. And that comes from Romans 11:33. Now, this thing should work. Are we good? Now we are. Great. All right. How many of you are fans of watching cooking shows on TV? Oh, come on. You can admit it. How many of you know who is Gordon Ramsay? Oh, yeah, more people know Gordon Ramsay than watch TV. How's that happen? Now, what is Gordon Ramsay famous for? Effusive character, right? A few colored words, right? Off-colored words sometimes. To express his anger and throwing stuff. Now, Gordon Ramsay went to this AT&T store to buy phone service. And they... Oops, wrong one. Oops. Didn't work? Yeah, we tried it earlier and it worked, but you can't miss this one. But anyway, if you do miss it, I'll just describe it. Are you good? You'll catch up. Well, you need to see the video. You really should. There's no way better to explain it. But anyway, you know about AT&T Lily. You know the cute girl that starts to sell AT&T? And it's always kind of funny. But Gordon Ramsay goes up to her and says that he wants to buy a phone plan. And he's got to be a good phone plan because he won't take any compromises. So she goes on and on about how much you have to pay for a phone plan. And unlimited data, etc., etc., etc. And Gordon Ramsay, no, that wasn't Gordon Ramsay, that was me. Gordon Ramsay says, well, I'm going to get what I want then, right? She says, yeah, I guess so. So he then stands there and stares and says, you know what? Right now, I don't know what to do with my hands. Because normally I start throwing plates. And she says, well, that's terrifying. So I acted out the skit, so I don't need to have that now. Good. Now we live in a terrifying world today. The storm is not coming, the storm is here. We've talked about this in a message about 6 months ago. We're not looking at an oncoming storm. We're actually just looking at the storm that is here. Lightning strikes and we have megalomaniacs, narcissists, deceivers, and fanatics trying to rule or vie to rule powerful nations. Nations that have the capability of literally wiping out the world. And especially when you look at these days, presidential primaries, I shake my head every day. These people are going to rule the world. That's scary. And then you all know this picture. There were 20 Christian, Coptic Christians, Egyptians, who were lined up on the beach in Libya, waiting to have their heads cut off by fanatics who want to impose their will and their worldview upon people and then those who don't agree, well, they get eliminated by violence and other forms, and in this case, the next shot after this, I'm not showing it here, the heads come off. This is a terrifying world. My question is, what is your perception? How do you perceive? How do you see? How do you regard God? And more specifically, how do you regard Jesus Christ? Now, we have another video coming up. that hopefully will work. And try that. Magic. Not quite. All right. It is, while we have this, I'm going to ask Justin to be prepared for plan B on the third video. Because the third video is a little long. This one's a little short. But this was a forum discussion with between atheists and Christians and this kind of thing. And on the atheist side, Richard Dawkins was representing the R-theist. R means not theist, means those who believe in God. And Richard Dawkins was trying to explain how nothing created the universe. And he went waxed eloquent about how nothing created the universe. And he says, you know, that nothing has got to be something really special, because it takes something special to create the universe. But he says, whatever you define nothing, yeah, he goes on and on, I couldn't think of all the things. And he finally said that he tried to define nothing. And the audience laughed. And he says, why are you laughing? And the Christian or the minister on the other says, well, I guess they're laughing because it's kind of funny you're trying to define nothing. I can't do it as well as he did. And anyway, that's the view of the atheist, that nothing created the universe. They came by magic, I guess. All right, let me go and skip past that. Can we skip past that? From the Christian point of view, our perception is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, very first verse of the Bible. Are you ready for the video? Okay, go ahead. Our perspective. Now you got to wake up your minds because this is going to be very fast-paced. Say to Justin, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Are we good? Not yet. It is, but we're trying to get it to play independent of PowerPoint. Well, it doesn't matter. I'll describe it then. Creation of everything. We're talking about humankind. We're talking about biological, reproduction, biological systems. And we're talking about what's contained within the biological systems. There's something called DNA. Now, DNA is not just a substance. DNA is not just something that occurs because some chemical law is compelled to make it occur. That there's some chemical law, it follows chemical laws, the DNA will come up in such and such a way. You obviously know that because every one of us looks different. And every one of us has different DNA. In fact, DNA is an information system. And being an information system, the laws that govern information systems must apply. And one of the laws of information system is information does not occur naturally in matter. Matter does not produce information. Don't believe it? Go to a library, take all the books, rip them all up, tear all the little letters up, mix them all up. Does it make any sense when you try to read it? It's the same letters, but it's not organized in a certain sequence. The sequence is the information. Now, if it was organized in a certain sequence, but it was Russian, would you understand it? No. Because you have to have a system to interpret the orderly arrangement of those letters. So you need to be able to interpret the information. So the information is not something that can randomly occur to make any sense. And sense is required because you know what? Your biological system, your bodies cannot be constructed without the information. More than constructed, if you get hurt and you have a wound and your body repairs itself, how does it repair itself? How do cells know how to repair itself? every one of our cells contains the full set of DNA to make all of us. That's why we have all these things about cloning and stuff. The information is contained in there. Pieces of it is taken out, used by a particular cell type to generate new cells. That means the cell has got molecular machines that interpret the information that repairs your body. Otherwise, we would not exist in this world. Information comes only from a mind. That tells us that reason and logic leads us to an inescapable conclusion that a timeless why? It's got to pre-exist the thing that is created, the information. And the information operates on matter. And it has to pre-exist the matter, because otherwise the matter cannot come. But somebody has to create the matter. The matter has to be created, has to be made, so that information can be used on the matter to create life. So something that's timeless, something that's transcendent, does not obey the laws to which we are subject to. Something that is omnipotent. Because you know what? The universe is pretty big. Pretty big. We will look at it later as we go on. But the universe is humongous. Numbers to describe the universe are literally astronomical. The amount of energy contained in that universe, the amount of energy represented by the mass multiplied by the speed of light squared, is just mind-boggling. So that being must be omnipotent. That being must be intelligent, because intelligence only comes from a mind. So that being is the first cause. Now, I've come through this without going through and say, oh, the Bible says this or that. Reason and logic. Information must have a mind. Things that exist, laws of thermodynamics says, must have had a beginning. So timeless, transcendent, omnipotent, first cause must exist. Some people try to fudge it and say, well, the nothing has to be very interesting. And the nothing has to be very simple but very interesting. They don't want to use that word, G-O-D. An intelligent, omnipotent, transcendent, timeless first cause. And we call that God. Now, Romans is a plan, God's plan to redeem mankind. The book of Romans contains largely God's plan to redeem mankind. It also contains the story of how God uses Israel through geopolitical orchestration over an arc of history to achieve his ends. Now, consider the background of Israel. How did Israel begin? Anybody know how Israel begins? There's a name that starts with A. Abraham. One guy, Chaldean, living in the northern areas of Iraq. One guy responds to the call of God. God tells him that he's to leave his idolatrous background and go to a land that he can establish his family. So how does God start working on one man living in a pagan environment? First, you have to take him out of the pagan environment. Now you have his son and him, that Abraham and sons, big company, right? Only two guys. They're going to be a nation greater than can be counted in the sands of the seashore. Now, how do you do that? How do you get a nation that be greater than the sands of the seashore when you only have two guys in the middle of a wilderness? You need to have protection. You read the story of Abraham, it goes on to Isaac, it goes on to Jacob, it goes on to Joseph. Joseph goes to Egypt. Joseph becomes the savior of Egypt. His family comes over to Egypt for shelter. The Pharaoh sets aside the land for them, and they live in Egypt for 200 plus years under the protection of the most powerful empire in the world. They become more than 2 million people. Of course, God's plan was not for them to become Egyptians. So how does God get them out of Egypt? The last few years, well, not few, several tens of years, probably 100 years, God caused them to become slaves. They soured the milk. They were no longer the privileged people. They're now the enslaved and oppressed people. They struggle. They want to leave. They cry out to God, how can you leave us here in this? They not even cry out to God. They cry out to many gods because that is the culture there. So what does God do? First, he has to establish that he, Yahweh, is God that is stronger than the gods of Egypt. You remember the 10 plagues? Now, if you go through and list out the 10 plagues, every one of those plagues corresponds to a particular attribute of an Egyptian god. And God shows that he, Yahweh, shows that he defeats every one of these 10 Egyptian gods, including the last one, who is the god himself, Pharaoh, who could not protect his own son. So then the people of Israel, the Israelites, leave Egypt. They were allowed to go across. They saw many miracles, including the parting of the Red Sea. They get over to the Sinai Peninsula, and of course they disobeyed God, but that is incidental to the purpose. God put them 40 years in the Sinai desert. Why exactly? To wean them away from their pantheistic religions. To know that they can trust Yahweh, the only true God. And when that generation passed, the new generation only knew Yahweh, the only true God, they go into the land of Canaan and they establish Israel and Judah. And Israel and Judah became a powerful nation. But then again, human nature being what it is, disobedience comes in, and Israel is taken away, the northern kingdom is taken away by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom is taken away out of the land by the Babylonians. The Babylonians took the young men, hoping to change the culture, hoping to change the worldview of the people of Israel by having all their young men inculcated in their Babylonian beliefs and thinking. But you know God intervened, because one king got a called Nebuchadnezzar, had a big problem about not being able to sleep at night. Very troubling dreams. So there was a guy called Daniel, one of the Israelites, who went over there. And Daniel, I'm sure you all know the story, so I won't go through the whole story, but ends up being the head of their academic institutions, their religious institutions, becomes the head of what they call the School of the Magi. Well, you know the name Magi, don't you? The Magi, the ones who brought the three gifts to Jerusalem for the baby Jesus. The Magi are steeped in the learning of the Torah, in which it says the scepter will not depart from Judah, that the star would rise from the east in Jerusalem. Then they make their trip over to Jerusalem. So see, God has prepared that. Now, if the purpose is not for them to become Babylonians, they have the whole prophecies center around Israel, center around Jerusalem. Got to get them back. So what do? You have the Persians conquer the Babylonians, and it comes down to a Persian king called Cyrus and a certain guy called Ezra. And he goes up to Cyrus and says he wants to go back to Jerusalem to build a temple. A temple is the drawing point for Jewish worship. And Cyrus, under his protection, sends them back to Jerusalem. Now, if you need to have a Bible or a scripture or a message written up in such a way that many people will understand, now you wouldn't choose the Hebrew language, because these are a small group of people. But you would choose some guy from Macedonia called Alexander the Great that will conquer lands from the southern, the northern end of Greece where Macedonia was, all the way to the east, I should go east this way, don't I? All the way to the east, to the northern India, and all the way to the south, to Egypt. And he's tired of learning all these languages, you know. They're going to learn my language. And he likes Greek because his teachers were Greek. He favored the Greek language over the Macedonian language. So he had the people of these lands learn his language, learn his written language, the Greek language. The process is called the Hellenization of the language. And guess what? Your Bible is written in the New Testament. It's in Greek. And the Old Testament was translated from Jewish, Hebrew, and Aramaic to Greek. And Greek could be read by generally the population of people who are somewhat educated. So after Alexander the Great comes the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire conquers large portions of land all the way from the east, Egypt, and south, east, and all the way up to the all of Europe and into England. The Romans had very clever generals, and they had to move great armies. What do to move these great armies? It's very hard to cross some of these lands. They built roads. So they made it convenient for people to move from all the way from the east, all the way to the west, up to the country of England. Now, what's a road got to do with anything? When it came to spreading the gospel, the disciples and the people of the book, people of Christ, used those roads to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, all the way to England. And later in time, from England to America, across the sea, and then all the way in time from America to Africa in the south, in the east, to China, indeed, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So you see a geopolitical orchestration going on in the stories of the Bible. And the Romans at that point is up to the point of Rome. We won't go further than that because we're talking about the Romans. In the book of Romans, in the chapter 11, just before the passage that we are looking at, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God promised humanity he will send a Savior when Adam and Eve sinned. God promised the Jews that he will send a Savior through them. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you Gentiles were once disobedient to God, but now you have been shown mercy because of their, Israel's, disobedience. So these also have now been disobedient. That is, the Jews have become unbelievers, disobedient. That because of the mercy shown to you, the Gentiles, Jews, they will also, and may also be shown mercy. Ultimately, what's the point? The point is, for God has shut up all, Jews and non-Jews, in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. So come, we are now at Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, breaks out in the Song of Praise. And in the Song of Praise, he says, "Oh, the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God orchestrate this great arc of history. Unbeknownst to human being, thinking that we are acting on our own accord, he has orchestrated an arc of history. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who became his counselor? No one, obviously. Or who has first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? God has so much of the riches of the universe, we couldn't give God anything that he might owe us anything. For from him and through him and to him all things. Now let's talk about power. Some of you may have seen this part of the presentation before, and I think it bears a little bit of repeating. I'm an engineer. I love numbers. I've been taught from my very first course in engineering that if you don't know the numbers, you may know, if you know something but you don't know how to express it in numbers, you know it, you have the beginnings of knowledge, but it's not true knowledge. You need to know the numbers that have been drilled into us. So we live and breathe mathematics, numbers. All right, let's look at power. This is a typical U.S. household, and its daily power consumption is about 50 kilowatt hours. Now, kilowatt hours is a measure of energy, but in the vernacular, we're going to use the word power because we like to use power. So 50 kilowatt hours is our average daily consumption. Average daily output of a mid-sized family car is 1,000. Let me look at here because it's really hard to read. It's about 1,000 kilowatt hours. And you can compute that by figuring how much gas it takes to drive a car for a whole day. The next vehicle that man creates that is larger is a diesel electric train. And its daily output is 120,000 kilowatts, or 1.2 times 10 to the 3. The 10 to the 3 is the number of zeros behind the decimal place, so about 1,000 kilowatt hours. The next slide shows one of the largest machines, the most powerful machine of transportation that man has ever made, the Saturn V rocket that took the astronauts to the moon. That thing, in its first stage, it has five F1 engines that generate 16.57 million kilowatt hours, 16 or 17 million kilowatt hours. In horsepower, 160 million horsepower. Next thing that man does that we can look at, next increase in power, we're talking about nuclear power stations. And a typical nuclear power station generates approximately 19.2 million kilowatt hours every day. Many will recognize this as the infamous or famous Hiroshima atomic bomb. 625 million kilowatt hours. Bigger than that is a typical 25 megaton nuclear warhead, thermonuclear warhead, hydrogen bomb. And it generates 29 billion kilowatt hours. So we're pretty powerful. Now, the statistics are that between 1945 to 1990, about 70,000 of these devices were built. Only some of them were tested, but there are a lot of these devices. The total yield of these devices come up to 840 trillion kilowatt hours. Now, let's look at what God can do. First, let's talk about a hurricane. The average daily output of hurricane is 14 trillion kilowatt hours, a little less than all the nuclear bombs of the world. Now we look at the Earth and how much energy is beamed to the Earth from the sun. And we can measure that because we can send up high-altitude probes and measure it, and it comes up with something called a solar constant. And from the solar constant, we can work out that if over the surface of the Earth we get bathed with 4,000 trillion or quadrillion kilowatt hours. If we take a step out in space and figure the sphere that the whole Earth's orbit would comprise and look at the surface area of that, we can extrapolate from or multiply up from just the Earth to the whole internal side of the sphere of the size of the orbit of the Earth, and works out that that is 9.2 septillion or 9.2 times 10 to the 24th power kilowatt hours. Our sun is just one star in the galaxy. There are estimated 100 billion stars in an average galaxy like the Milky Way. And so we're talking about 923 dexillion kilowatt hours. That is 9 followed by 35 zeros. Now, the galaxy is not the only galaxy in the universe. There's about 100 billion galaxies in the universe. The total daily output comes out to 92 quadrodecillion. It's a big number. That is to the 10 to the 46th power. So let's compare power. What man can do, total power from all the atomic all the hydrogen bombs we ever built, is 814 trillion kilowatt hours. The daily output that God throws out to the universe to show his glory is 92 quadrodecillion kilowatt hours, or 10 to the 24th. Now, those numbers don't mean a heck of a lot, so I'll just write it all out. And don't you feel quite small now? The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians that he, Jesus, is the image, the visible manifestation of the invisible God, firstborn as in inheritor and owner of the of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, before as in predating, before as in superior to, and in him all things hold together. So what is our reaction to this? What is your response? My suggestion to this is, to me anyway, my response is to fall at his feet as though dead. When I face Jesus of Nazareth, he's just a human being, yeah? No. He is the creator of the universe, the holder of the power of 10 billion trillion stars. 9 point something quadrodecillion kilowatt hours every day, putting out there just to demonstrate, here I am. But you know, it doesn't end there. This verse comes from Revelation, and it's the Apostle John falling at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore." God reaches down to us with a hand that holds the power of 10 billion trillion stars and tells us, "Do not be afraid. I am for you. I'm on your side." So what's your response? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who has faith, everyone who believes. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, 10 billion trillion stars. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, 10 billion trillion stars. Not a little pipsqueak of a human leader of those great countries, not the ones who hold the nuclear weapons, because don't mount the hill of beans compared to 10 billion trillion stars. I am with you to the end of the age. I'm going to ask our good musicians to come up. We're going to sing that song again, Lion of Judah. And now with the idea in mind, we're talking of the holder of 10 billion trillion stars, the one who shoots out power into the universe in the order of 9 to the 45th power kilowatt hours, something that we cannot imagine on planet Earth. One who holds the universe together by the word of his power. You are the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. You ascended to heaven and evermore will reign. At the end of the age, when the earth you reclaim, you will gather the nations before you, and the eyes of all men will be fixed on the Lamb who was crucified. With wisdom and mercy and justice, you will reign at your Father's side. And the angels will cry, "Hail the Lamb who was slain for the world, rule in power." And the earth will reply, "You shall reign as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords." If you need the words, it's in the white book, number 90. And at the end of it, I have a wrap-up.